songs, so we like to sing all of them. All right, let's go ahead and have the notes. Man, I had two things I forgot to say. One is I'm out of town this week, so I'll be in actually Washington, D.C. tonight through Friday for work. So I'm changing capacities again, so I'm actually going to be working down at the airport, kind of doing the same thing I'm doing up at Camp Dodge till Friday. So kind of a new orientation kind of thing, so you can pray for that. We're still having puppet practice. We're going to have Pastor Jim be the mean guy that makes everybody behave maybe or something on Wednesday. That's hard to fathom, but I was just trying to, I had to say it out loud. Trying to think what else, but does she have her hand up, or is she just, oh, okay, good. Maybe the other thing is that I got the wrong copy of my own notes, so I have the same blanks that you have. So I noticed that. I was like, you know, I had this all in there, all the notes for Sunday school and the morning service, so I might have a little bit of a curve here, but not much. It won't be bad. So, it might take me just a little bit of delay to figure out what my point was, since there's 12 of them. This is the last of our little mini series on shepherdology. We talked about, gave you an acronym of pastor, kind of an overview of what a pastor is. We looked at what does it take to become a pastor, the preparation process, both from a human and a divine standpoint, that God chooses and all that. And then we looked at the leading functions of a pastor. By the way, I have a full set of those notes. I got the wrong ones, like I said. And then today, the feeding functions. So we looked at 12 leading functions last week, and this week we're looking at the feeding functions. You could probably describe the responsibilities of a shepherd into two areas, leading and feeding. And so leading is more the decisions, the protection, and all of that. The feeding is the teaching of the Word of God or things that relate to the Word of God. There is overlap. You'll notice that today, okay, somewhat, because you teach by your leading, and you lead by your teaching as well. So, all right, let's pray and ask the Lord to help me get all 12 points, okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you very much for the opportunity to study the Word of God again. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to learn from your Word, to be reinforced in what pastoring, what shepherding is all about. We desire to encourage others to consider shepherding. And Lord, we know that you work in people's hearts and you give people to be able to do that. And we thank you for that. And I just thank you for the privilege of being able to be a shepherd myself. How even in the fourth grade, you were working in my heart to want to be something that a lot of people even despised. And I just thank you for the privilege of working as a sheep with your sheep. And I pray that you just give grace even today as I am missing my notes, that I might just be able to do a good job anyway. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, number one. Notice here, by the way, you have the passage out of Acts 6 that says, but we will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the Word. That's a part of it. It's a prayer and ministry of the Word. This is the teaching part of it, or the feeding part, and that's Acts 6:4, when they chose the what I would understand it to be the deacons. But number one, hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the truth. A pastor, a shepherd, is not going to be able to feed his flock if he is not holding fast to the truth. And what we mean by holding fast to the truth, I have it in your notes here. Learning the truth and holding to what is learned. That's a two-part process. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, Paul tells Timothy, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus.
2 Timothy 3:14, Paul further commands Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Even more so today, we say that it is paramount that pastors know the Word of God and hold to the Word of God, because everyone, and I say that probably meaningfully, everyone follows after the trends. They don't teach what needs to be taught. They teach what people want to hear, the latest and the greatest. Titus 1:9, Paul commands Titus to set in order the things which need to be set in order in Crete, and he says he needs to select elders in every city, ordain elders in every city. And part of the responsibility of elders is that they have to be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So there's a process of being taught, and there's a process of continuing on. Creative teaching is unheard of in the Bible. Not teaching creatively, but you're not supposed to make up your own stuff. The Word of God is your source, and your job is to teach what is there accurately and clearly. John MacArthur has a phrase or a statement that I have liked for years and years, ever since I heard it. But he says, a pastor is like a waiter. And his job is to get the food from the kitchen to the table without goofing it up. He's not the chef. He's the deliverer of what the chef has revealed in the Word of God. That's the difference, okay? Okay, the rest might be a little harder. Let me read the verses first, and maybe I'll fill in the points later. I apologize. I was so organized this week, it wasn't even funny, and here I am. 1 Timothy 5:17, especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine. Let's just go with study the Word, okay, for number two. Notice here it says who labor. The idea here is that they exhaust themselves. There's a lot of pastors who study, but not a lot of pastors who study as they ought or that really get into it. A lot of pastors repeat what other people have studied. They haven't really studied. They just repeat. Okay? Especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Now again, there's some pastors we talked about a couple weeks ago. There's different kinds of pastors, different levels of ability, different levels of capability, different levels of availability, even not having time. Remember, most pastors, if not all pastors, back then worked. So if you don't have the availability because you're making something, you're a craftsman or something, and that requires you to work 12 or 16 hours a day, you don't have a lot of time to study the Word of God. Okay, so there's different levels here. But here, labor in word and doctrine. It's study, and that is intended to be a hard word. It takes its difficulty. 2 Timothy 2:15, oftentimes in the King James, it's translated study. But you see, it brings out the word. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That implies that it's hard to divide the word of truth rightly. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes tediousness. I think partly why I like to study the Bible, and I think I do a good job at it, is God made me in a way so that I don't mind doing the tedious. I mean, I'll study all the 168 occurrences of the word, you know, whatever in the Bible to see how it works. But that's what you have to do to understand what God is talking about. That it takes a diligence to detail to come up with rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice here I have in the notes as well, it's difficult. It implies that it's difficult. Paul is telling Timothy, after Timothy has been around Paul for roughly 20 years, Paul is telling young, 40-year-old, give or take, Timothy, that he needs to make sure he's still studying the Word of God. That after 20 years of being with Paul, he can still do it wrongly if he doesn't, if he's not careful and if he doesn't work diligently at it. The implication is if you're not working hard at it, you'll get it wrong. It's difficult. It requires diligence, accuracy. There are wrong ways to divide the Word. If you can rightly divide the Word, can't you wrongly divide the Word? Yes, right? And laziness not to do so. And that, it's hard. It's something that you must do. You must make yourself do. There's a lot of things, and I shared last week some, and maybe it's just my pet peeve. Maybe it's my soapbox. Hopefully not. But it grieves me to see how many pastors spend their week with pastimes, and it takes time to study. You can't do it in, they talk about, they got their sermon ready. Well, you're not getting a sermon ready. You're studying the Bible. It takes time, and at least from my vantage point, you never know when you're done because you have to get everything done before you can finish the product. It's not just preparing a sermon. It's studying the Word of God so you understand it. Then you prepare the sermon. Okay? Paul never gave up on his study. Notice 2 Timothy 4:13. Paul was in prison, expecting to be put to death. As far as we understand, he was. And what does he tell Timothy? Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus. You can't get clothes easy back then. They all had to be made, right? People left their clothes as an inheritance to their children back then. They were that valuable. Bring the cloak. Paul was in probably a dungeon or whatever. It's cold there. But also notice what he says too. And the books, and especially the parchments. He was never done. He was an apostle. And he's like, there's more to be had. I want to read the Word of God. I want to study the Word of God. And I'm going to be put to death who knows when. Okay, so he didn't arrive in his own mind. So we have hold fast to the truth, study the Word. Number three is exercise oneself to godliness. Exercise oneself to godliness. Can I turn you to this passage? It's misused. It's one of the judge not that you be not judged passages where everybody misuses the passage. Usually it's used, I remember being in a class that was administering a youth program or something like that, and everyone wanted to use this to justify having sports nights at the church, right? Exercise, godliness, let's see. We'll just read it because I can't get it right there. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 7 says, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. See? That proves that we can have a sports night every week because bodily exercise profits a little. Okay? And it seems like the context says that really the sports night isn't that big of a deal if that means that. Okay? But godliness is profitable for all things. Okay? Now, what are the three most important things about Bible study? Context. Okay. The immediate context, the contents of the book, context of the Bible, right? Well, let's just go for it all and look at the immediate context. Let's just see what it's talking about here, just so you understand it. Because Paul is commanding Timothy to exercise himself to godliness. And he's not contrasting it with playing basketball, if I can dare say that. It has nothing to do with sports. Listen, look at verse, I'll just start at verse 1 here. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, the body of doctrine that we've been taught, that this is the truth, right? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, understand that we potentially can be misled. There's proof right there. We can be led astray by doctrines of demons and deceiving spirits. Notice what they do. They are speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay? So they're not living what they say. Notice, here's one of the things that they do. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So what are two things that they're talking about here? Marriage, forbidding to marry, and a focus on diet, forbidding to eat, what does it say here? Sorry, lost my place. Commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, okay? Start with that a big explanation of what you can eat and not eat. Number four, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Notice that God opens up the diet to everything as far as creatures. There's no unclean and clean. Okay, that was a picture. If it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So a focus on what we eat is, though it's important to be wise and all of that, that is not God's big focus. Okay? Now, what is that? Any sports there so far? Any sports at all? Any reference to athletics at all? Okay, just hang with me here. Verse 6, and if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So Paul is still talking about teaching truth as opposed to doctrines of demons and doctrines of devils, warning people and saying, don't get caught off guard, don't get set aside on things that the devil will do to deceive you and pull you away. Verse 7, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Notice he's still talking about the doctrines of demons, the deceiving spirits, the forbidding to marry, the abstaining from foods. Externalisms that people, that the devil uses to draw God's people away. For notice he says, for bodily exercise profits a little. And by the way, there's no in Greek. It's just profits little. It's implied at best. Okay, profits little. What is the bodily exercise in the passage? Think of it as earthly rituals. Forbidding to marry, abstaining from foods. What does that do to you spiritually? It doesn't. Okay, keeping some kind of superficial list when God says that's not even the focus misses the point. For bodily exercise profits literally little, but godliness is profitable for all things. It's not saying it's okay to have a gym night, and I'm not saying it is or isn't. It has nothing to do with the passage, is my point. Okay, I'm not condemning it. You just can't use this passage to prove it. Because Paul is talking about externals that people get caught up in, and they miss the point, and truth brings you to godliness. Exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, let me measure this a little bit. Whatever you do externally, even the food you eat, how long does that impact you? Till you die. Right? What about godliness? The Bible says godliness is good now and in eternity. It's contrasting the two and says really the details that end up being the doctrines of demons and deceiving spirits that draw us away from focusing on what is truly important, those things don't help us become sanctified, become spiritual. It's the truth that helps us to do that. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Okay, so the godliness is good now and then. So it's basically saying, don't worry about the petty stuff. Exercise yourself rather to godliness, is what the King James says. Okay? So exercise oneself to godliness. What does that have to do with feeding? Timothy is to enjoin to put the truth to practice. Okay? Exercising oneself to godliness. By the way, the term exercise is a term that talks about working hard at. I believe it's the word where we get athlete. But it's used not in a gym sense. It's used in a spiritual sense. We're to exercise ourselves to godliness. That is to be our focus. And Timothy, as a pastor, needs to focus on being godly. Now listen, that might affect the way you eat. Yes? To some degree. It isn't so much a palate, but there is a sin called what? Gluttony, right? Right? You know, so there's an issue there. You know, we're not to be given over to our passions. We're not to live by our lust or hunger or whatever, right? So it affects it, but it doesn't deal with the menu nearly as much. And that's what the focus seems to look at here. As a side note, and I like to eat healthy, so don't take this wrong, but I often wonder, the people that have a big focus on health and exercise and all that, I wonder if they've considered dying on a cross good for you. Because Jesus' goal wasn't to see how long he could live. His goal was to be about his Father's business. Sometimes it meant not eating for 40 days. Okay? But the focus was not on, you know, doing the 20-mile run or the, you know, whatever, to see how physically fit he is. He came to die. That is self-sacrifice. It's not self-preservation. And we are to take up our own what? Cross, right? Our perspective is different. Does it mean that don't look both ways before you cross the street? I don't think it means that at all. It means that your primary purpose here on earth is not self-preservation. It's the glorification of God. It's putting God first in our lives. And sometimes that means not eating at all. Sometimes it might be being at a feast. Paul says, I know how to be full, right? And I know how to be hungry. It's what does God want now? That's the important thing. Okay? Number four, be an example. Let's just use that. We're using that, making these up as we go along. Not really, but the words might be a little different than what I have. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, Paul says to Timothy. By the way, most of these are directly out of the pastoral epistles. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Okay, be an example. He's supposed to exercise himself to godliness, and then he's supposed to be an example to others. Isn't that what a pastor is to do, and isn't that what we are all to do? We are to be examples of this in how we talk and how we conduct ourselves and the way we express care. That's how I would translate the biblical love, really. How you care for people. It's active. In spirit, probably your attitude in faith or faithfulness and purity, all of those things. We are to live out the truth. 1 Timothy 4:15-16, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Okay, it isn't, I think I mentioned last week that a lot of people think the idea of pastoring is standing behind a pulpit. A pastor is one that is supposed to be, I don't know if this sounds right or not, but he's supposed to be the lead disciple. He's supposed to be the one that is working the hardest at learning to follow Jesus Christ. So it isn't just a pulpit thing. It is a life thing. So he's supposed to take the truth and live that out. Notice, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, Paul is talking to Timothy, a guy that's been around him for 20 years, and he's saying, flee youthful lust. It's use what you know and act upon what you know in a holy way. Flee this, pursue that. Flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness. That is being an example. That's living out what is true. Titus 2, 7 and 8. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So you have hold fast to the truth, study the word, exercise yourself to godliness, and then be an example. So there's a focus on the truth in one's own life. Number five, we're on the next column here. I'll have to think about this one here. Let me read Ephesians 4, very important passage, 11 through 16. And he, talking about Jesus Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I'm still thinking on this one, okay? Notice the responsibility of pastor teachers is to equip the saints for ministry work. Let's just do that. Equip for building our ministry and building, okay? Equip for ministry, or you could say serving, because that's what the word is, working, for serving and building. Okay, you're equipping the saints. Well, I'll have to send out an updated copy. Equip for serving and building. They equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And the building up is people serving. Notice every part does its share. God expects each one of us to be actively involved in caring and encouraging the growth of one another. Notice the building up part, it brings them to unity, to maturity, to stability, to honesty, to charity, to community, and ultimately to ministry, and where every part does its share. I won't read those in detail, but you can look at those if you'd like later. So part of the teaching ministry is to equip people. It isn't just to make people smarter. It's to get people to do things, to train them to serve. Okay? It's to coach them, to equip them, to be actively involved in the work of ministry and the building up of people's lives. Church, if you will, I don't like to use the term church, but I'm using it because that's in our culture. But church is intended to activate us, not to entertain us. Church is intended to equip us to go play on the field or fight on the battleground, not to make us smart. With no purpose, no end, okay? Okay, number six here. Let me read and then we'll come back to the point. John 21:15, one of my favorite passages, by the way. John 21:15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Peter, are Jesus, Peter, and the apostles. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he uses a different word for love. But he notice what he says here, "Feed my lambs." Feed them. Not just care for them, but make sure they're fed. Okay? It's interesting, too, that feed my lambs, then he tells them to pasture the sheep, and then feed the sheep. So there's actually even teaching new believers is at a different level than teaching established believers, okay? There's feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Let's just use teach the word. I believe that's what's there. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, able to teach. Probably different discussions about what able to teach means, but probably at least a couple things. I used to say you had to have a gift of teaching. I don't know, because we're all supposed to be able to teach in some way, shape, or form, with or without the gift of teaching. Okay, there's basic, Hebrews 5 says that we ought to be teachers. At a certain point, you know it well enough that you can share it with somebody else, the basics. Okay, and everyone here is responsible to be there. Okay? But at the very least, they have to know how to study, and they have to know how to communicate, those two items. Okay? If you communicate poorly, even though you know it well, it doesn't get the point across. If you communicate very well but don't know the truth, what's the point, right? I'll go on. I had a side note that I would say it's better to be able to communicate poorly but effectively the truth of God rather than to be really polished but not be accurate, okay, if you have to choose between the two. Okay, Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. This is number 7, by the way. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And then 2 Peter 1:12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So it's remind believers of the things they already know. So remind believers of the things they already know. How many here like to hear the same things over and over? The Bible says that's essential for us. We forget them, or even though we know them, they're in the back of our mind and we're not even acting on them. We're not thinking about them. We're not living by them. So we need to be reminded over and over. And it's not like, no, not this again. And hopefully the pastors are effective enough to present it in an understandable way, but we need to hear the same things over and over. Okay? Otherwise, we forget them. Otherwise, we fail to act upon them. Okay, the next one is to convince, rebuke, and exhort. So the first word is convince, rebuke, and exhort. A lot of words there. You'll see those come up here in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The word doctrine is teaching. So you're teaching things. Exhortation. Exhortation can be understood a couple different ways. I guess I get to that, so I'll keep going here. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Paul commands Timothy when Paul is nearing his execution. This is kind of the last chapter of what Paul wrote to Timothy, okay, when he was facing death. Notice what he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He doesn't come warm and fuzzy to Timothy. He says, God will be your judge. That kind of hits him between the eyes, doesn't it? God will be your judge. He will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Then he says this, preach the word. We talked about not being creative. You can teach creatively, preach creatively, but you cannot create what you want to teach. Okay? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You don't always feel like teaching. And you don't always feel like doing convincing, rebuking, and exhorting. It's a lot more fun just to lecture. To just say it and leave it. The heaviest part of a pastor, I believe, is challenging people to obey the Word of God. Oftentimes face to face, not from the pulpit. And if you know me for a while, I do my very best to do that, and I have to have people do it to me at times. So please don't understand that I think it's a one-way street. But you are required as a pastor to reprove, to convince, rebuke, and exhort. Anyone here like rebuking people? Telling them they're wrong? I hate doing that. Can I be honest with you? I hate rebuking people. That totally rubs me the wrong way, and it probably rubs you the wrong way, especially in our culture. We like to be warm and fuzzy. We like everybody to be happy. Leave us alone. Everyone do your own thing. The Bible says a pastor isn't just someone who stands behind the pulpit, though rebuking can be done from the pulpit as well. But rebuking is also done when you see someone in sin and you have to confront them and say, you need to get on the right track. You are wrong. You know what the Word of God says. It's applying the Word of God to people. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. You have to be patient doing it. Everyone's in process and teaching. Let's go back and review. Why is this wrong? And again, that's a hard part, but an essential part of being a pastor. And that's the, one of the last things God told Timothy, because he says, if you do not do that, people will depart having itching ears, right? You need to stay on top of it. Look at Titus 2:15. Speak these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. It's not your own authority. It's the authority of the Word of God. It's the authority of God Himself saying you are responsible to speak up. Exhort here, and you can see that, let no one despise you, it says. Exhort can be translated comfort or encourage too. So exhortation, and it comes from the word that we actually get the comforter, the paraclete, it's to be called alongside of. Sometimes you need to be called alongside of to, this probably looks bad, but to push them, to come on, you need to get up and get going. Other times you're called alongside to put your arm around them, you comfort them. It depends upon the situation. To encourage them, come on, come on, come on. So it depends upon the situation. What do they need? Okay? By the way, that's a responsibility. We're supposed to teach and admonish one another. We're still supposed to exhort one another as well. That's part of that building up responsibility that all of us have. But to convince, rebuke, and exhort. That's what a pastor is responsible to do. And it's not the fun part, but it's essential. I believe that many of us, if not all of us, if based upon the Word of God, will not be what God wants us to be without this reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. It's essential. That's why God made assemblies. That's what the word church means, right? That you need other people. You cannot walk with God the way you need to walk with God and the way He desires you to walk with God unless other people are there to encourage you, to warn you, to rebuke you, to comfort you, all of those things. And that's one of the jobs of a pastor. Number 9, 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and then they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Isn't it interesting? But it sounds like believers can be caught in the snare of the devil. Having been taken captive by him to do his will. Let's use number 9 as correct. You can use correct or correcting. I'm not sure if you're, how you're writing those down, but to correct believers. It says correcting here. It uses the word paiduo. That's the same word that you see in Ephesians 6:4, where we're supposed to train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But it involves the full gamut of instruction. Okay? Correcting. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The purpose of the Scriptures, all Scripture, if you will, the Bible is given by inspiration of God. God breathed it out. It's not just man's book. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. One professor, Dr. Kober, said it this way: doctrine is being told what is right. Reproof is being told what is not right. We need both of those, right? What is true, what is not true, what is right, what isn't right. Correction is how to get right. Instruction in righteousness is how to stay right. I think those are very good. What is right, what is not right. How to get right, how to stay right. That's the purpose of the Word of God. And by the way, the Old Testament and the New Testament teach us that. Sometimes by example, sometimes by dictated, it just commands us something, but it's there. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible seems to be all we need. It's a phrase that I came up with. It's complete to complete is completely. It's all we need to make us all we need to be. Okay? That's what the Word of God is. It's complete to complete is complete. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You don't need somebody else. You don't need somebody else's book. And again, I'm not against books. I have more books than anyone here. I guarantee it. But the Word of God is the core. That's what you study. Number 10, avoid bad teaching and foolish discussions. 1 Timothy 4:7, but reject profane and old wives' fables. We were there about the exercise yourself rather to godliness. But reject profane and old wives' fables. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely so-called knowledge. Listen, brothers and sisters, it sounds like in the church of God, you not only have the wolves in sheep's clothing in Acts 20, but you also have people that we already talked about that don't know what they're talking about, and so they gravitate to the senseless. They gravitate to what isn't important. They gravitate to what isn't true. Notice he's commanded, and it happens more than once, avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge by professing it some have strayed concerning the faith. People are led astray by what they think they are studying. They get off on the tangents and stuff and miss what the Word of God actually teaches. 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17, Paul commands Timothy again, but shun profane and idle babbling. What is an idle babbling? You just sit there and talking about stuff that isn't worth anything and isn't rooted in the Word of God. For they will, what will they do? What will this kind of teaching do? It will increase to more what? Ungodliness. It actually does the opposite. Instead of engendering sanctification and holiness and pursuit of God, instead, it encourages people to go the wrong way. It fills their mind with untruth, of lies, of false knowledge, if you will. Okay? Notice here it says, and their message will spread like what? Something we're familiar with in our culture, right? Like cancer. That's what bad teaching spreads like. True teaching, we have to endure. Bad teaching, people flock to it. I won't even mention names today. Maybe that's unfair to you. But there's people, they have cult followings. They write books and people merge from all these different groups and they go to their conferences and all. And you're like, seriously? You absolutely have no idea what they teach then, or you're picking some things and forgetting everything else that they teach. Their message will spread like cancer. And that isn't necessarily that people aren't well-intended, but they're not well-rooted. Makes all the difference. You can be well-intended and be well-intended wrong. Okay? It has to be the Word of God and rightly divided Word. 2 Timothy 2:23, again, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife.
We'll get to this. I don't know why this popped up in my head, but we'll get to Genesis 6. Anyone know what's in Genesis 6? The sons of God married the daughters of men. I've seen people pick fights over that. It's in the Word of God. It's fair to talk about, but it's kind of hard to figure out. Dr. Cobra has a good solution, by the way. But it's hard to figure out. But if you spend all your life studying that, or maybe even predicting that the Lord will come back on May 21st, let's make it October 21st, right? You spend all your time, what does that do? That actually backlashes against Christianity. Instead of helping, it hurts, doesn't it? All right? These religious people are kooks, okay? Different things that people do. They generate strife. All they do is, instead of teaching the truth, they explode things. Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Why study things that don't help? Okay. Number 11. One of two words, and you might not like either one, but I think they're biblical. But oversee teachers and teaching, or you can even put down the word control, and I'm not against using that. Not as a master, but as a slave of God, right? The only way you can protect your flock is if you have the authority to say who teaches and who doesn't teach. Does that make sense? There's no way to protect from the wolves or whatever. That's the only protection you can do besides your teaching. But if you do not have authority to say this person can teach and this person cannot teach, you cannot protect your flock. That's like saying, well, you're in with your sheep as a shepherd, but you can't shut any of the doors. Okay? Look at 1 Timothy 3. We looked at this last week. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, Paul says to Timothy, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy's able to control what people teach. Now, if you've been here long enough, you understand that we like studying the whole Bible. And nothing's there's nothing wrong with asking questions. There's nothing wrong with studying, coming up and saying, hey, what do you think about this? Absolutely not. The Word of God is here for every one of us. Okay? But as pastors, we have to be able to say, you know what? We're not going to let you teach because we don't believe you're accurate. We'll help you get accurate. We'll help you learn to teach, but at this point, we can't let you do that. Okay? And some of its notes here, having straight, have turned aside idle talk. I was in one church one time years ago in my past, and it was just basically like shooting the breeze. That was Sunday school class. Sunday school, the SS did not stand for Sunday school. It was shooting the breeze kind of idea. They just wasted people's time, talked about sports, talked about the news, and then it was time to close in prayer. And partly because teachers didn't know what they're talking about and they didn't want to do the work to prepare. One guy bragged that he'd taught for 33 years Sunday school. And I'm like, I'm just flabbergasted because he wasn't teaching anything. You know, kind of thing. Here's a quote out of something. I can't remember where I grabbed this from. But desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding what they say, nor the things that they affirm. Okay, this is just my comment. Seems to indicate poor teachers, unqualified teachers, rather than false teachers. Remember we said there's the people that are trying to lead people astray and other people that just don't know what they're talking about. This first one looks like they don't know what they are talking about. Titus chapter 1. As Titus is ordaining elders in every city, he's also supposed to rebuke people.
One of them, a prophet of their own there in Crete, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. It's a course correction. It's like, we don't teach that. That is not true. Okay? 1 Timothy 6, 3-5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with the disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. Notice teaching that is wrongly motivated and wrongly informed does the opposite of what godly teaching is supposed to do. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They don't really know what they're talking about. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Okay? They're not even supposed to have anything to do with them. 2 Timothy 2:14 and 15. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, nor to the ruin of the hearers. They're able to do that and must do that. Timothy's commanded to do that as a pastor. And then James 3:1, you've had me talk about that before, but my brethren, let not many of you be teachers. There should be few teachers, not many. Why? Because we shall receive a stricter judgment. It's harder than you think to teach. And teachers are defined in the Word of God, right? They're primarily pastors, and they're people that have been taught by other pastors. The last one here, and it goes with the teaching ministry, I believe, but it's evangelize unbelievers. This wasn't as hard as I thought. Okay, evangelize unbelievers. 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. A pastor needs to, at the very least, work on evangelizing. Now, notice in Ephesians 4, there's a difference between evangelists and teachers, or pastors and teachers. Okay, one focuses outward, one focuses inward, but... And the pastor primarily focuses inward, but he cannot avoid reaching out and making disciples, evangelizing anyway. Okay, that's part of the pastoral process. And in Ephesians 4, I guess I just quoted here, but you have evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The statement down here, I read something similar last week. Each shepherding function seems to have an inappropriate imbalance or sinful distortion. Examples of this in the feeding area. Teaching error by not studying. By embracing doctrines of devils. In other words, they get off on a tangent and they're teaching things that actually undermine the faith. Undermine spiritual growth and all that. They're teaching harshly rather than with patience and gentleness. Teaching what people want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And teaching what one does not know. So, those are just examples that every one of these can be distorted as well. So let's go through these real quick, okay? Hold fast to the truth. Study the Word. Exercise oneself to godliness. Be an example. Equip for serving and building. Teach the Word. Remind believers things they already know. The key ideas, keep bringing them up. Convince, rebuke, and exhort believers. Correct believers. Avoid bad teaching and foolish discussions. Oversee teachers and teaching. And evangelize unbelievers. So those are 12 facets, if you will, of the feeding functions of a pastor. So a lot of overlap, but at the same time, each one seemed to be distinct enough to warrant a separate list. Wasn't so bad. I'm like thinking, oh no. Sometimes my brain works well and I could preach my whole sermon without notes at all, and other times it's the other way around. So I forget my brain at home. So anyway, thank you for your patience and diligence in listening today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Again, I first pray for myself. Help me to be the shepherd that you want, both in leading and feeding. And I pray for Pastor Jim and Pastor Kent and Pastor Tony, the very same things. Help us to be diligent in studying the Word and rightly dividing the Word and teaching the Word and even in doing the hard things of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. And may we do it with all long-suffering and teaching, not in some harsh way. I pray, Lord, that we will do the feeding functions of a pastor so that your people are taught, they're fed, they're grown for your glory. And may we be grown up, all of us grown up, so we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Lord, bless our fellowship time, and thank you just for our fellowship and bond in the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.